Good morning, and welcome to worship with Greystone Baptist. Greystone is a place where all are welcome, and we are so grateful that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. Even though we are unable to be together physically, in person, and indoors, we are learning new ways to connect with one another. And so if you're a guest with us, or if you are a member at Greystone and you haven't quite found a place to connect, please reach out by calling the minister on call or by emailing us at office@greystonechurch.org. We want to hear from you. We want to know your story, and we want to work with you to help build a community of support, a community of love, and a community of God's grace and mercy. Today, we are continuing a series on discipleship, in which we are reading texts from the Revised Common Lectionary that move us through the beginning of Jesus' Galilean ministry. And so we began with the baptism of Jesus, and then we heard a story of the calling of the disciples, and this week we encounter kind of an odd story from Mark's Gospel in which Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and a man comes in with unclean spirits. And so Jesus begins his ministry by performing an exorcism. So considering what it means to be a disciple of Christ today, it may seem like a strange text for us to be talking about. But I encourage you to open your minds, your hearts, your bodies, and souls to the movement of God's Spirit through the Word of God in the Gospel of Mark and the stories of Jesus. As we prepare for worship this morning, let us begin by singing a song together.
Not always comfortable, and truth isn't always so clear. So push us, pull us, shape and transform us, open our hearts to you. Love is not always comfortable, isn't always so clear. So push us, pull us, shape and transform us, open our minds to you. Love is not always comfortable,
heart, oh God. Do you wonder what that means? I sure did when I was your age. I wondered what it really meant. Let me see if I can help you out. In school, when you learn about your heart, you probably learn that your heart is a big muscle And that muscle helps pump blood through your whole body so that all of your body parts can work together. Your heart is an amazing organ. It's a wonderful part of your body. At church, we talk about a different thing that your heart does. We talk about how your heart loves people. We talk about how it's our hearts that we use to love God and to love other people and to accept love back as well. So what does it mean to create a clean heart? Well, I started thinking about that. And sometimes my heart gets a little bit grumbly. Sometimes what's in my heart isn't very good. Sometimes my heart feels kind of icky about myself or icky about other people. Sometimes my heart feels kind of icky about the whole world. Sometimes my heart thinks not so kind things about other people. And those feelings that are in my heart sometimes go to my head, and sometimes they come out of my mouth or out of my hands or out of my feet in not so nice ways. Has that ever happened to you? Probably. It's happened to me a lot. So that song says, "Create a clean heart in me, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Talks about getting all of those grumblies out of our hearts. All those kind of icky feelings and icky thoughts, and when our heart thinks not so nice things about other people. It's talking about making our heart clean again so that we can love the way that God loves. And when our heart is clean like that, then we can also accept love a whole lot better. Renew a right spirit within me. You've probably been working on your computers a lot lately, and it's probably how you do school and maybe how you talk to grandparents and friends. Have you ever needed to just start your computer over? Or when I was a kid, the way we did it was Control, Alt, Delete, and we pushed all three buttons, and it makes the whole computer shut down and then come back to life again. And when it does that, we get a fresh start and we can start all over. That's kind of what the song means. It says, renew a right spirit within me. That means let my spirit and all of those thoughts and feelings kind of hit the reset button and start again, nice and new and fresh, ready to love and to see love and to see kindness all around us. The next song we're going to hear, Be Thou My Vision, reminds us that God wants us to see just like God does. God wants us to use our eyes to see the good in the world. If you keep listening to that song, you're going to hear some other body parts and feelings and things about getting our minds and our hearts and our eyes all working together to see the world and to see other people just the way that God does, to love people and to love ourselves just the way that God does. So I hope you listened to the last song, and now I want you to listen real careful to the next song, Be Thou My Vision.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light.
Be Thou my wisdom, be Thou my true word.
Let's pray together. Holy and all-powerful God, who commands all spirits, who comforts those in distress, who casts out destructive forces, we confess that we are unable to do your will. We protect what is familiar, and we reject what is unknown. We admire those with courage, but excuse ourselves when we falter from the truth. We forget that you are always with us, and that with you, all things are possible. Forgive us, O God. Lead us. Make us new. Show us your way. God, in these days which are filled with disappointment and anxiety and difficulty, we come to you carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders. And so we ask for your help. We ask for your companionship. We ask for your continued presence in our lives. And God, even as we pray for ourselves, knowing the burdens that we carry, knowing the doubt and the insecurity that we so often feel, we are reminded of so many others in the world who are feeling exactly the same way. And so, for God, for all people, for all nations, for all leaders, for all who are marginalized and disempowered, we ask for your presence. We ask for your grace. We ask for your provision, and we ask for your mercy. God, for the church, we ask that you embolden us and remind us that we are called to bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, into every corner of the world. That is our calling. And so whatever it takes to empower us to do just that, to live your love, to live your peace, to live your grace and your mercy, to make all things new. Give us the courage to do that, O God. We ask these things in the name of Jesus the Christ, who is our Savior and our Redeemer. Amen.
Mark 1, 21 through 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It's always a difficult task to deal with a text like the one in focus today. Everything in the story, from the ancient Sabbath practices to the Capernaum synagogue, everything's foreign to us. We struggle to recognize or to relate to anyone or anything in the whole story. Sure, we can imagine what the drama might have looked like as it unfolded, because we can remember the felt board models from children's church and Sunday school. Or maybe we have seen pictures in our Bibles illustrating the ancient Galilean geography. With these images, we can begin to piece it together. We can imagine Jesus teaching in the synagogue, but then something strange happens. A man with an unclean spirit, Mark says, shows up, and Jesus begins to talk to the demons that possess the man before performing an exorcism, and just like that, we are thrust right back into the realms of the unbelievable and unrelatable. Perhaps this is because our primary experiences with exorcisms and with demons are carefully scripted and produced by Hollywood. The goal, of course, is to thrill us with scary images that at the same time give us nightmares at night and keep our eyes glued to the big screen. I've never been drawn to that kind of cinematic experience. Instead, I've kind of adopted my mother's perspective on the matter. She often says, "There are plenty of things in this world to keep me awake at night. I don't need the movies to provide me with any more." And even though it isn't my favorite genre, I do understand why films like The Exorcist have a certain appeal to a lot of people. We are spiritual beings, born of God and set on this earth with an intrinsic appetite for the supernatural. We are curious about all the mysteries of God and the things that are totally beyond our comprehension. And demon possession is certainly one of those utterly incomprehensible phenomena. And it has been for a long, long time. Here's what some of the earliest Christian writers had to say about it in their works. "For we do continually beseech God by Jesus Christ to preserve us from the demons which are hostile to the worship of God, and whom we are of old time served." That's what Justin Martyr wrote in the year 160 of the Common Era. Theophilus of Antioch in 180 CE wrote this: "The Greek poets were inspired by demons. This is clearly evidenced by the fact that even today demons are exorcised from the possessed in the name of the true God, and the deceiving spirits confess themselves that they are the demons who once worked in the poets." Perhaps a more famous writer named Origen says in the year 235 CE, "It is not by incantations that Christians seem to prevail over evil spirits, but by the name of Jesus, accompanied by the announcement of the narratives which relate to him. For the repetition of these has frequently been the means of driving demons out of men, especially when those who repeated them did so in a sound and genuinely believing spirit. Such power indeed does the name of Jesus possess over evil spirits that there have been instances where it was effectual, even when it was pronounced by bad men." In these writings, we can see that the early Christians considered demons to be the things that were hostile to the worship of God, but also able to be driven out by the name of Jesus and the narratives which relate to him. Demons are hostile to the worship of God, and they are driven out by the repetition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, that doesn't sound like the movies. By the 3rd century, exorcisms had worked their way into regular Christian practices. Hippolytus developed a pre-baptismal liturgy of exorcism in which the candidates for baptism would repeat this phrase: "If anybody has a demon, then let him not hear the word from the teacher before he has been cleansed." They would repeat that over and over again before being submerged into the water. But even before that, from the moment their desire to be baptized was expressed until they found themselves standing beside the water, a daily ritual of laying on of hands with exorcism took place. In the earliest church, this would begin the process of driving out unclean spirits long before they stood by the water and professed with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. Exorcism came first. Some charismatic Christian denominations still engage in rituals of exorcism on a regular basis. And they cite scriptures like this one from Mark's Gospel, and they remember the writings from the founding fathers of our faith as the foundation of their practice. Mainline groups have taken a more hesitant approach, providing exorcisms or blessings, so to speak, for houses and rooms and buildings, and yes, sometimes even people, but usually only in rare circumstances when they are directly invited. A Presbyterian pastor tells a story about being in his church one day around Christmas time when a young man stopped by to see him. The young man was not a member of his church, nor did he know the pastor directly, but he came asking for a blessing. The pastor entered the office room where the young man stood waiting for him, assuming that by blessing, what the young man really wanted was probably money. But when the pastor opened the door, the man didn't look anything like what he had expected. Whereas he'd expected dirty skin and tattered clothing, the young man who stood before him was well-dressed and clean-shaven. He didn't even have those glassy eyes that the pastor had grown to recognize in the kinds of people who came to ask for blessings. After apologizing for taking up the pastor's time, the stranger went on to explain that he really was just there for a blessing. You see, he had been struggling, living with a devil on his back, as he called it, and he just needed somebody to bless him so that that devil would go away. After explaining to the stranger that this is not really what Presbyterians do, the pastor continued to search for excuses to send the young man on his way, but the man was persistent and he interrupted, saying, "Pastor, all I want is a blessing." "Well, it is Christmas," the pastor thought. "Tell me your name," he said. "My name is Andy." After saying his name, the stranger knelt down to his knees on the floor in front of the pastor and waited for his blessing. The pastor reached out and put his hands on Andy's shoulders, and he said a prayer that began with thanksgiving for Andy's life. And the pastor then said some words that recognized that God was already present and alive within Andy himself. And after that, the pastor asked God to take away the devil that might be on Andy's back, preventing him from being the kind of person that God really wanted him to be. And then he ended what was actually a very Presbyterian-sounding prayer with an amen. Andy stood up and thanked the pastor before leaving his office and leaving the church. The two never saw one another again. And it left the pastor with more questions than answers. Was his prayer effective enough, even though it didn't sound or look like the exorcisms he'd seen on TV? Was there really a devil on Andy's back at all, and would he ever see this young man again? One thing is certain, though. Despite all the unknowns, if Andy was cleansed from the devil on his back that day, it was not by any word or work that the pastor proclaimed. It was by the power of God's holy mystery. You see, when it comes to calling out demons, there is just so much that we cannot understand. When Jesus encountered the man with the unclean spirit in Capernaum that day, he was teaching in the synagogue, a task that was usually reserved for scribes and priests. Jesus, claiming divine authority, set himself to work, sacred work, in a sacred space on the most sacred day. While others around might have been wondering to themselves, who is this guy? The man possessed by the unclean spirits knew exactly who he was. And those spirits cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" You see, those spirits, they know who he is because they are threatened by his presence. And from their place of grave insecurity, they mock and belittle him. They tell him that it isn't his place to call them out. They remind Jesus and everybody else in the room that he is just a carpenter's boy from a no-named town that we call Nazareth. But Jesus, refusing to give in and claiming the authority given to him through birth and baptism, speaks. And that which was unclean in the man comes pouring out. Maybe it is a bit of a stretch for us to imagine ourselves in the synagogue on that day. What would we have been thinking when those evil spirits came out crying and convulsing? Maybe it's too much for us to picture it, especially after we've been conditioned to think about unclean spirits on Hollywood's terms. Glassy eyes, strange speech, nonsensical and spastic movements. But maybe unclean spirits do still exist, like those which the early Christian writers described as that which is hostile to the worship of God. You see, when we put it that way, I can think of a whole lot of things that are hostile to the worship of God. If the worship of God is built on the proclamation of the gospel, what Origen called the name of Jesus in the announcement of the narratives that accompanied him. If the worship of God is built on those things, then that which is hostile to God is that which subverts and ignores and undermines God's dream of shalom and peace and wholeness. Things like greed and arrogance, selfishness and self-righteousness, hatred and anger, perhaps these are the names of our unclean spirits. These can so often come to us like Andy in the pastor's office, dressed up in all the nicest clothing, with the best of manners, and with quite unassuming faces. Maybe we also have some collective demons. Demons that we need to call out so that we can get back to the work of the gospel. Perhaps we need to call out these demons that bubble up in the cries of racism and white supremacy and convulse like the tides of extreme Christian nationalism, things that we would like to pretend only existed in our past. And yet they walk right into our most sacred spaces today. Wondering if we will be bold enough to name them and to call them out and to cast them away once and for all. Perhaps these are the names of our demons, our collective unclean spirits. Do you recognize them? Or maybe you can think of a few more names from your own experience. Things like insecurity and self-doubt, deep loneliness or bitterness about something that happened in the past. What kinds of devils have you allowed to live on your back for too long? You know, some interpreters of the Bible would say that demon possession and the presence of unclean spirits are sort of like the miracles that we read about in the Bible. They were really common back then, but now they just don't really happen like that. But the more I read the earliest Christian writers, and the more I pay attention to how they described those unclean spirits, those demons that they encountered, the more I am beginning to believe that those demons never went away. They just took on new forms. We call them by new names. They just started showing up in different ways, you see. And I'm also beginning to believe that as that has happened, people of faith, good people, and people of good, strong, moral conscience have become a little too timid at times about calling out those demons when they rear their ugly heads. And in doing so, we have surrendered ourselves to the insult of the evil one who says things like, "Who are you to call me out? You are nobody from nowhere. By what authority do you challenge me here on this day?" And I wonder how long it will take for us if we were to do as Hippolytus wanted us to do, to lay hands on one another, to cover each other in prayers that called out all the demons, all that was unclean within us, and cast it aside, so that we could be free to accept and proclaim the good news that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What if we took our baptismal vows so seriously that we prayed those kinds of prayers for one another? Perhaps we could pray prayers inspired by the Psalms. Take this one, for example. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Cast out all that is evil and unclean. Purge me from all that is selfish and full of greed. Take away from my heart the desire to be right all the time, and fill me with your abundant grace and mercy, such that I cannot help but be gracious and merciful with everyone around me. Replace that which is sinful within me. Remove all the many devils on my back and free me to live unburdened so that I can walk more lightly with you." We may not recognize them if we're looking for demons that resemble those on our screens. But sisters and brothers, we are indeed surrounded by them. And we may not always know what to say or what to do to call them out and to cast them away, but I can promise you that God does. So perhaps in the days ahead, we can open our eyes, we can open our hearts a little more, asking God to show us all that is unclean. All that is unclean within us, around us, and among us. And as God reveals to us all that was once concealed, may we have the courage to let the Holy Spirit bravely and boldly speak through us, no matter who we are or where we've come from, naming and casting out every single demon. May it be so. Amen.
Cells of the mind, time. tyrant voices shrill and driving, twisted thoughts that grip and bind, doubts that stir the heart to panic, fears distorting reason's sight, guilt that makes our loving frantic, dreams that cloud the soul with fright.
Silence, Lord, the unclean spirit in our mind and in our heart. Speak your word that when
sisters and brothers, we said at the very beginning of this journey through the Gospels, this journey of understanding what it means to be a disciple of Christ, we said that it was not going to be easy. And I think the call of today's Gospel is a perfect example of that. There are so many things in our lives that are creating noise. Noise that distracts us from our identity and allegiance to the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Noise that gets in the way of our memory, of our understanding that we are God's beloved children, tasked with the precious joy of bringing the good news of Jesus Christ into our world, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, and raising the dead. And so now, as we enter this time of invitation, the invitation of the Gospel is this. Consider all the voices, all the things that tell you that you are not enough, that you are not God's beloved child, that you are not worthy of casting out demons, and that you are not deserving of living a life free of all of that, so that you can love freely as God has loved you. So as we sing another time a verse of silence, frenzied, unclean spirit, consider the things that are getting in the way, that are preventing you from living as one baptized in the waters of Christ. Is it self-doubt or is it self-righteousness? Is it pride and ego or is it insecurity? Is it greed? Or is it some combination of all those things depending on the day of the week? Whatever it is, ask God to show it to you now. And ask God to give you the courage to call it out and to cast it away once and for all. Let's sing together.
Worship this morning, we want you to get out your calendars and mark a date for us. Wednesday, February 17th at 7 p.m., we will have an Ash Wednesday service on Zoom. This is the beginning of our Lenten season, and we would love for you to join us. You'll see a lot more about this, about the format and what we're doing and how you can be a part of it in our upcoming newsletters, but we do want you to go ahead and mark that date now, February 17th at 7 p.m. Prior to that, you're going to see some opportunities to swing by the church and pick up some materials that will help you in that worship service. I know that getting our ashes on our forehead is a part of Lent that is very meaningful and very special to us, and we're going to make sure that you are able to participate that in a very safe way. So keep an eye out for all of those details to come. And as we are beginning the season of Lent and keeping Lent together, you will see a lot more information coming in the next couple of weeks about how our adult Christian education team is going to help you keep the season of Lent and how our children will be keeping the season of Lent together through worship kits that are going to be sent home with them. So parents, keep an eye out for those emails and how to pick up your kit for your family. That kit will include pancake mix and syrup so that we can enjoy our annual Shrove Tuesday pancake dinner together. Our youth will be keeping Lent in our own way as we gather together on Sunday nights for our discipleship time on Zoom. Lots of opportunities coming your way, so make sure that you pay attention to all of those emails as they come your way. Speaking of emails, I hope that you saw a video from Kay Meyer in your email this Thursday. Kay came to you as a member of the COVID think tank and as the chair of our deacons. In that video, she explained to you that those committees, along with our leadership council, have been thinking and discussing and processing all that we need to do to keep you all safe, keep us all safe, and how we can look forward to meeting together in person one day. Our hope is to meet together outdoors on Easter Sunday. So I do hope that you will mark that down as well and be looking forward to that time together. We're hoping that by that point, it's safe for us to join together, and we are looking so forward to being with you in person. Again, all of this will continue to come to you via emails. If you ever have any questions, please feel free to reach out to one of your ministers, one of your deacons. You can still leave messages or send emails to Annette in the church office, and one of us will get back to you and try to answer your questions the best that we can. Thank you again for worshiping with us, and we look forward to seeing you here on our YouTube channel, on our Zoom meetings, on our Wednesday night talk sessions, and our Wednesday morning prayer times, and of course our youth events and our choir practices that are all happening on Zoom. We'd love to see you in any and all of those places. Let's continue in worship.
As you leave this time of worship and return to your lives, receive this benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May God's presence always be alive within you, giving you the grace never to sell yourself short, grace to risk something big for something good, and grace to remember that the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. So may God take your feet and walk with them. May God take your hands and heal through them. And may God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.